Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're here today. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Our announcements, Erin tells me that she wants to talk to the women for a moment after church. Do we have any other announcements? Anything I'm forgetting? Jonathan? Jonathan keeps me in line. If I forgot something, he'd let me know. Yeah, we will be having an association meeting on the 17th. If you're just interested in that and would like to come, we don't really eat, so you know, don't come with expectations. We may have coffee, but normally we just we will take care of any business that the association has, and then we'll have a devotional type thing and pray for one another and that type stuff. So if you'd like to come and be a part of that, you're welcome. But that is on January the 17th. It's a Tuesday. It'll be at 7 o'clock if you'd like to come. It would be open to you. Of course, you'd have to be a member of the church if we have a vote on anything or anything like that. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship Jesus, to clear our heart, to clear that mind, and to think upon the Lord's things. Listen to the music so that we can worship God appropriately. Song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious, almighty, heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, praying that our worship service will be pleasing unto you. May our posture be one of thanks and love, Lord, for we're thankful for all that you've done for us. Father, I pray a prayer for our church today, that we will continue to grow in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him, that we may reach people in our community and across this world. But Lord, may we live our life each and every day exhibiting and bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, for our sake and the sake of others. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Call to worship this morning. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. You've had a few weeks of reprieve of my preaching on David. We did a couple things related to Christmas, and now we're going to turn back to the life of David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Let us pray. Father, as we study this chapter today, we ask, Lord, that your hand will be upon our hearts and minds. May I speak and preach the things you would have me to say. May we truly be ready to receive your words, Father, that we may grow in love for you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord this morning, hymn number 296. If you're able, would you please stand? He is exalted. 296. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't the plain beautiful?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Our Spurgeon's Catechism this morning, that we may know what we believe and why, is question number 79. We continue on the subject of baptism. I think this is the last question. What is the duty of such as are rightly baptized? What? Shocking, isn't it? You mean you get baptized and you have a duty? Surely not. What is the duty of such as are rightly baptized? It is the duty of such as are rightly baptized to give up themselves to some particular and orderly church of Jesus Christ, that they may walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wow. Tall order, isn't it? We certainly need Jesus for that. So what is the duty for those who are baptized? Let's read the scriptures. Acts 2:49 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What does this point out? Those who give themselves over to Christ as the Catechism statement said, they have an obligation to give themselves to a particular and orderly church, don't they? And Acts said the people who were being saved did what? Went about their own way? Nope. Said they were added to the church daily. Acts 9:26. And I know people want to argue, well, you know, that wasn't church membership, that wasn't that. They were attaching themselves to a group of believers, no matter how you want to define it, right? Acts 9:26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was the disciple. So again, Paul himself went to join the disciples. Also, you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a people, a body, a temple. We are not individual buildings. We are living stones of one spiritual house. Luke 1:6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Y'all didn't think that was scripture, did you? Right there it is. Luke 1:6. So what does Jesus expect of us? He expects us to walk in the commandments and ordinances blameless, right? Now, I'm not talking about the traditions of men. We're talking about the commandments of God. Jesus said he came not to do away with those things, to fulfill those things. See, I don't have to do those things to be justified before God. I do those things because I have been justified. That's what it means to follow him, isn't it? He saved me that I could, the Bible says. Right? We are created in him to walk before him in all his commands, aren't we? Amen? But y'all look like a... Is it an amen or an old me? Right? That put a kink in your giddy up there or what? I don't know. But amen. That's what the Lord God says, and we know that's what's best. So saith the word, so we should be doing it. Let's sing now hymn number 378. And it's an appropriate for what we just said and what we're going to preach about today. Hymn number 378, I am resolved. Okay, well, let me get to it and we'll see. I'll be honest with you to say I did not think about how many verses. Yeah, well, it's not too long of a hymn, but let's sing that very thank you there. We have a voice of reason from the crowd. 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Are you resolved? Yes, it is. Would our ushers come forward, please? Jonathan, do you feel comfortable blessing the offering?
No, I don't need the blessing.
Okay, I'll do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we come and we worship you. We worship you by giving back to you what you have so graciously blessed us with. We only pray, Lord, that what we give would be used to glorify you in your name and to benefit the work of this church. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Seated. If you're turning your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we've been studying the life of David, and you know, today we're going to talk about the self and indulgence, and this isn't a pretty picture today, but it's something that we need to hear. You know, whether you think about it or not, we've come here today to hear what God has to say to us. And we need to hear it. Amen? Amen. So David, up to this point, you know, there's a lot to admire in David, isn't there? And he, as we have spoken many times, is the foreshadow of Jesus Christ. He's not perfect. But his kingship, and we heard from the promises God made to David and the covenant he made with David, that he was the forerunner and the picture of what Christ was going to be in his kingship. So you think about who David was. The Bible says a man after God's own heart. A man who had shown kindness over and over. Who had stood for God, didn't he? As he challenged and defeated the Philistine for mocking God. The one who had shown kindness to Saul even after Saul had pursued him. The one who's had a consistent desire to please God. Who had shown kindness to Mephibosheth. Who had shown kindness just a chapter or so ago to his enemies, didn't he? Sent the delegation when the king died. You know, David. We know David from his relationships, don't we? We know David from his relationship with his brothers, with the Israelites, with the Philistines, with God, and with the others I mentioned. You know, why are we told this tale? You know, I said Wednesday night that Harold Wilmington of Liberty University, who's passed away now, but he used to say, we couldn't write the Bible if we would, and we wouldn't write the Bible if we could. And I think the Bible is unique in that the Egyptians wouldn't say this about their kings or their pharaohs, would they? Or most of the time we wouldn't. The Bible's very frank and clear about who we are. We can't, and we hear this tale, and you know, if anybody ever mentions the name David, King David, the first thing that comes to my mind is Goliath. You know, that's I picture David as that boy with the sling, right? Because it was just so familiar to me in Sunday school and growing up, and I'm sure it was to you. But you know, that image later had another image that came alongside it. And often if the name of David is mentioned, I think of him, all his greatness in the Lord before Goliath and others. But also too comes to my mind this story that we're going to hear today. And that is David and Bathsheba. We need to hear this because we also have desire, don't we? We also know there is a place for pleasure in our life. But we need to hear this because it's a tale of not only of desire and pleasure, but of murder, of devastation, and of long-lasting consequence. If you want to know what this is about, and all sin has its root and comes back to relationship, doesn't it? It's relational. We need to heed the Word of God. First thing today, and I just read to you in their opening the first five verses, but we'll touch on all 27 today of this chapter. The first thing I want you to think about today is, but I. Often in Scripture we hear about the I, don't we? I will do thus and so. When we think in the wrong way about self and who we are, and we feel entitled to the things of this world and to indulge ourselves. In the first verse it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. Now, when it says, what is it saying here when it says he sent Joab and his servants and all of Israel? Now, of course, we know from later in the story, he still has servants with him. We know there's other people in Israel. So what's it mean by this? It means, evidently, it's expressing those who should go went, right? The troops and those who were obligated to fight the battles of Israel went out to war. That's the expression. There wasn't people remaining behind that should have went, is what's being relayed here, with the exception of one. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, and David remained. But David remained at Jerusalem. So it says that it's the spring of the year, and love is in the air, right? Well, evidently not. It's the kings go out to battle. And so everybody that should have gone went. But David remained. That's our first pay attention, isn't it? David remained while he sent others to do what needed to be done. Have you ever been, and maybe not as much as me, maybe more than me, but have you ever been, I have fallen many times in my life. I've fallen in yards. I've fallen down steps. I've fallen on Fifth Avenue in Huntington as the light turned green. You know, about a lane and a half over there, and had to get out of the road real quick because they're not stopping, right? They all floored it coming out from the light when I was a student at Marshall. I've fallen a number of times, and you know what? Never when I have fallen did I think to myself, well, you know what, there's a hole or a low place or a step. You know, I think I'll just skip that one. Or I think I'll just step in that. It'll be all right. Or I can handle it. Or I think I'll fall down today just to switch things up. I never thought that. You know how it always worked? Something's on my mind. I'm walking here. I'm looking there. I'm focused on something. And the next thing you know, I've got that sensation. You know that sensation? That period of between upright and laying down. And it's brief, but I'm mentally aware of it. And then I'm on the ground. And I've fallen. Happened to me not too long ago. Erin's over here laughing. She thinks I'm funny. Yeah, I probably won't pass away by a heart attack or cancer, or I'll fall into something and it'll do me in. But, you know, if that's the Lord's will, of course. But when you fall, I tell you that not to make you laugh, but I know it's something you all identify with. Well, translate that to the sin in your life. I don't think most of the time we're saying, you know what, I think I'll commit a horrible sin today. You know what, I think I will do this wrong. Now, sometimes I think there is some premeditation to it. But even in the premeditation, I think we're blinded and our sight is obscured, isn't it? We're blinded and we don't see. And I think of that when you step in a hole. I've done that in the yard a number of times. It's just, you know, or miss a step and you're just flung. And I think that's the feeling of falling is strange. And a particular fall comes out to me over here at the parsonage. You haven't been over there. We fixed up the parsonage. It looks nice. When I say we, the church. And I was coming down the steps here about a year ago. And if you haven't been over to parsonage, to the upstairs, you got a flight of a good 7 to 10 steps maybe, and then a landing, and then you got 3 or 4 steps, and then a landing, it turns, and then it goes off to a laundry room, so you got steps, a landing, laundry room, down some more steps, and then it turns, and then you got like 3 steps to the floor. And it's a good, you know, it's as high as this, I would say, or maybe a little higher, to the floor where the front door is. And I'm saving electricity anytime I can. And so I didn't have any lights on. I was going down those steps one morning on, I think it was a Saturday or a Sunday. And somehow I missed the first of those last 3 that leads to the bottom. And when I say I missed the first, that led to missing the other 2. Because there wasn't any correcting the trajectory. And I hit into the wall on the other side of the hallway. And was quite a bit of force. Now, praise the Lord, I didn't break anything or hurt anything like that. I jumped right up. But Erin hollered out, because I woke her up in the fall. But it was such a strange feeling. I still remember it. And that feeling of falling, I knew I was falling. Knew I was missing the steps. I knew I was going to hit the wall. Even as fast as it happened, those things went through my mind. And I think sin works the same way. And if you think about it, it does, doesn't it? I don't think we set out to sin, but we often willfully do, don't we? It's only after that we're on the ground and the consequences are upon us that we snap out of it, don't we? So it's because of focus. And when we talk about self and indulgence this morning, we need to think about what causes us to do the things we do and why it happens to us and why we aren't aware, like in my falling. And self needs very little to happen. It's not hard to fall, is it? Put on shoes that are a little bigger than you regularly wear. Like sometimes I'll put on dress shoes and they're longer than sneakers. So I'll catch my feet on a step or something, right? Because I'm not used to that. But I need very little help to fall, and you need very little help to sin. But you do need opportunity, don't you? And David has created an opportunity for himself, hasn't he? And self has done it. Because when the troops are out fighting the battle, David remained, didn't he? The self needs opportunity, and David has created it. Verse 2, it happened. Sounds like my falling, doesn't it? It happened late one afternoon When David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof, it happened. Desire enters into him as he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David had opportunity because he wasn't where he should have been. It happened. Desire arose in his heart because he was idle, wasn't he? Proverbs 8:9 and 1 Timothy 5:13 speak of idleness and laziness and the consequences of it. There's nothing wrong with rest. We have a culture that's really, and a lot of people, that's confused. The word rest is divorced from its meaning and true intent when it's not from something. If you are continually not doing anything, that's not rest. That's unbiblical. That's called idleness, laziness, slothfulness. What makes rest so wonderful is because you've been working. You've been doing things. You've been productive. David was not out with the troops. He said kings go out to battle. David was not. So he had opportunity. He had desire from his idleness. He was looking for something, is what I'm saying. He's looking for something. Well, you know, I don't have nothing to do today. You contrast that to the story we had last week about searching for Jesus. And when they found him, what did Jesus say? Did you not know that I should be about my Father's work? Was David about his work in this situation? He was not, was he? You have opportunity. You have desire. He sees this woman bathing. Nothing wrong with women. Nothing wrong with bathing. Nothing wrong with her being beautiful. But David looked, and he didn't turn away, did he? The third thing that the self, it needs very little, but it needs opportunity. It needs desire, but it also needs a means, doesn't it? Verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman. Now I want you to think about this. There's all kinds of wrong here, and I'm always limited in on the time, but there's all kinds of things wrong. David already had wives. And not only did he had wives, it's not like this poor man had been shackled with the lowest, ugliest women out there. There was a king's daughter, and I'm not too sure about the third one, but one of them was Abigail, the wife of Nabal, who was a very beautiful woman. And not only she was beautiful, but from her story we already heard, she was very wise and godly, right? What's he doing? He needed a means, didn't he? And he inquires about her. And they said to him, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I mean, number one, he shouldn't have been looking and didn't need in the first place. How often do we fall into sin because we look for things we don't really need? He didn't need a wife, but he needed means, and he had the means. Why? He's the king. Because when they say that he's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, verse 4 says, so David sent messengers. He needed means. He sent. He inquired. Then he has means. There has to be a willingness to indulge himself, doesn't there? And in verse 4, he sends and he takes, doesn't he? I don't know Bathsheba's role in this. We don't know what Bathsheba was thinking. We don't know if she was consenting or if she was not, but he's the king. We don't know if she was flattered because he was the king. You know, we don't know if this was a moment of weakness because of David's position and so forth and so on. I don't know. And I don't even think it's something we should think about because the Bible doesn't tell us. Obviously, it's not important for what the Bible's trying to communicate. But David needed opportunity. He needed desire. He had to have means. And he had to have a willingness to indulge his desire. And he took her. And the Bible says he lay with her. And then it tells us something interesting. It says, now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Why does it tell us that? Ew, right? Why? It's making a point. This gal wasn't pregnant. This gal's not pregnant when David sends for her. That's the point it was making. She could not be. She had just finished the woman cycle. And the woman conceived, and he sent, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. You know what's funny is we think that there's a class of people out there that has immunity from sin, don't we? Maybe you think it's you. Maybe you think, well, you know, I'm saved. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I'm immune from the consequence of sin. Do you ever think that? Well, surely not. Praise the Lord. How about we turn away from what you'll say you think? And do you ever live that? Is that your life? Is that indicative of the way I live or you live? That we think we're immune to the consequences of sin. Or I may not be immune, but we know God takes it lighter on good people like me. Right? I'm fascinated by that line of thinking for myself and you. I am fascinated that God Almighty does not spare David, a man after his own heart, the king, the one of the covenant, who foreshadowed Jesus. He did not spare Moses. He did not spare Adam or Eve. But by golly, Michael Hatfield is special. Right? Maybe you think you're special. But there is no immunity. I don't care what your name is. I don't care if you're male or female. I don't care where you live. I don't care who your grandpa is. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you sin against your father, you will be disciplined. Period. But, there's no but. But the New Testament. But grace. But I wouldn't. I wouldn't do what David did. Fred Dillon, I've said this to you 1,000 times. He used to say, there's nothing anybody else has ever done that I wouldn't do under the right provocation. And you say, well, that's not a healthy way to think. Hey, that is a very healthy way to think. You've got to believe that you are capable of anything. Why do we need to believe that? Because it's the truth. As sinners, we are capable of anything. Under the right situation and the right pressure. Buddy, we got to be careful. When you think I can handle it, that's when you're ripe for the picking, aren't you? You are. It's like stepping into that hole. I can walk. I've been doing it for 53 years. I can go up and down steps. You can read the whole book of Proverbs. I can't read them to you today. I'd love to. Just turn to the book of Proverbs and start from chapter 1. It's not very long. You can read Proverbs in just a little while. And just read all of the, hey dummy, don't do this. Right? So, but I. And if you can't get over yourself and you don't recognize who you are and who God is, this is all of us. And probably has been to some form or another. Second thing, but wait a minute. All that matters. I mean, this is Christians today, straight up and down. Number one, we think we're immune. We got warped theologies. But number two, well, sorry, preacher, let me tell you what really matters. Here's all that matters. And verse 6 starts to tell us about that. So David sent word to Joab and says, hey, you know what? I need to see Uriah the Hittite. I need to update on the war. Verse 7, Uriah came to him and David asked, how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Mr. David, he is nice. David has shown kindness on many occasions. And I don't know David's heart in this area. I don't know if David is sincere when he asked that question, but he could have been. I'm sure he is still concerned to some degree about his troops and what's going on. His actions don't reflect great concern in that he's lounging around the palace while they're out fighting. Sin is a hungry thing. Do you know that? Sin is hungry and it must be fed. You ever know, I've told Aaron this a bunch of times and other people. I often, if I want to not eat candy or sugar or ice cream or something, I'm better off not eating it at all than trying to. Like some people say, well, I keep a dime-sized piece of chocolate and I eat a bite a day and I am satisfied. That's not the way it works for me. You know, there's no difference between a spoonful of ice cream and the half gallon, right? My hunger for ice cream is quenched when there's no more left, right? Sin works that way. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says this. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. David has shown himself weak. David has sinned. And sin is hungry. And so we have plan A. David has sinned. And you know what? Like, David's not like us. When we sin, we immediately confess it, repent of it, and get right. Amen? But David, not being as good as us, nor favored with God like we are, he hatches plan A. I know what. Uriah is the key to this situation I've got myself in. So he calls Uriah because he wants to know how well the war is going. Do you ever notice how we can... You ever hear of somebody you really thought you knew or someone that you thought was one way or upstanding in life and they commit some sin that you thought they wouldn't commit because they didn't believe Fred Dillon's little saying I told you earlier? You ever experienced that? Or somebody disappointed you and you thought, man, I never thought they would do that. There's something peculiar about sinners and that we really can be multiple personality like, can't we? To where we can live a life on one side and be this way. And when the light's in the off, we're a different way, aren't we? In the dark. There's a division of concern here, isn't there? He may be concerned about his troops, but it's evidently mingled with evil. David has went from kindness to exploitation, and he's going to exploit the very man he has sinned against. And I thought it was interesting. In verse 8 it says, David says to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. I needed you to come tell me about the war, but by the way, while you're here, since you got this beautiful wife at home, you know, go down and wash your feet. Clean yourself up. Relax a little bit before you go back to the war. Now, what do you think's on David's mind? Been away, been at war, good looking wife at home. Mm-hmm. And there followed a present from the king. Ain't he a nice guy? He sends a present. I almost think this might have been a wink wink to Bathsheba, right? Hey, lady, this is our ticket out of this mess you got us into by looking so good on your roof. Right? He sends a present along. So I ask you a question. Can sin deliver us from sin? How many have ever thought that sin could deliver us from sin? You don't have to show your hand. I just want you to think. Have you ever thought that? I bet you've acted it out in some way at different points in your life, haven't you? Who, at least as a child, haven't you did something and your mom or dad, and you could just, dad had about zero tolerance for most things, and you know that a tail kicking is coming, and he says, did you do that? And what were you tempted to do? You know you did it. Aren't you tempted to say, I think I saw Kevin over there. That's my brother. Right? How many sinners believe that sin can deliver us from sin. It's rampant in our world today. It's the reason we're called sheep, isn't it? I was watching somehow. You get on Facebook to check the church stuff and this dumb stuff pops up in your face. And some stupid sheep runs into a ditch. And I don't know if it was the shepherd or just some random guy. Grabs the sheep by the back of the legs and pulls it out of the ditch. You know, it's a deep ditch. I mean, it looked as deep as this. You know, I mean, it's 3-4. It looked real, you know, it wasn't like we have around here that really holds no water. The sheep's leg was the only thing that was sticking out. And it was narrow. He pulls that sheep out of there and sets it on the other side of the ditch, I guess thinking that was the direction it was traveling. And if my arm is the ditch, the sheep gets out, it goes right back into the ditch. And it made me think of David here. You know, he's already done one wrong, and he's just determined to fall back into more sin, isn't he? This guy, he wants Uriah to go home and be with his wife. That way Uriah will be responsible for the pregnancy. And this is David. But guess what? Verse 9 says, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said, Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And listen to what Uriah says. I mean, how has sin blinded David? Uriah replies, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So Uriah's like, buddy, you may be the king. And you may lie around your house not doing nothing. I'm not, because I should be out here. So this is not only an indictment, not only should it smack David in the face of his sin and what he's done and how wrong he is, Uriah kind of implicated he was wrong being laying around in the first place, wasn't he? And guess what he says? Uriah's a man of conviction, and David understood that. I don't care if you're the king or not, I'm not doing it. I will not do this thing. It's not open for negotiation. And what immediately came to my mind is the old Dudley Do-Right cartoons with the, I can't remember what the guy's name was, but had the tall hat and he had the black mustache that he would turn and, you know, foiled again, right? Well, here David is foiled, isn't he? He's been foiled in his attempt to get Uriah to go sleep with his wife because Uriah has too much honor. He has too much honor. This determined devotion. Now, I thought it was interesting, and so did Dale Davis. Dale Davis, his commentary, he said, the storyteller has an absence of feelings. Bathsheba, Uriah, because David's sin is the focus. We don't really know how Bathsheba feels. We really don't know how Uriah is feeling about what's going on other than the limited statements we have. But Uriah is determined in his devotion. And it yields, David's surprised. What? Why won't you do this? So then David in verse 12 says to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So he remains. And David invited him in, and they ate together and drank. And of course, we all know that biblical characters only drink Welch's. But for some reason, and I'm being a little sarcastic, David got him drunk. Why did he get him drunk? And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. I mean, isn't this amazing? So we got plan A, which he's foiled. And then plan B, foiled again, isn't he? Isn't that what the guy would say? Foiled again. Plan B. Well, that didn't work. So he turns from exploiting Uriah to trying to manipulate Uriah. And think of this. Uriah in this moment is more honorable drunk than David is sober. He still won't go down and he sleeps with the servants. So David has to go to plan C. Man, I hope you all don't have this much effort into your sin. Plan C. And with plan C, he finds success. If we look here to verse 14. And in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And in the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, when have you finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king? And he instructed the messenger, when you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger arises, make note of that. Why do you think Joab might think David's anger would arise? We'll find out in a minute. Then you should say, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbasheth? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. And the messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. And the archer shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Joab knew David's concern for the welfare of his men, didn't he? That's why he said, if the king's anger arises, more than just Uriah was killed. So isn't this a contradictory in the character of David? That this man was known to so care for his men that Joab didn't want to tell him that they got so close to the wall. But he said, if the king gets angry, you'd be sure to mention that Uriah is dead. And so David finally has success. I guess all that matters is that we be a consistent sinner, right? Consistent sinners, you'll get out of it. You know, the scripture warns repeatedly against the descent into sin and the corruption that sin has on the mind. We saw it in Saul. And we get a little taste of it even with David here too, don't we? David's mind, he's blinded by his sin. I know what you're saying. But believe it or not, it's not the answer. Being a consistent sinner is not. So, a little bit of leaven here with the sin of David being where he shouldn't have been has really turned into a mess, hasn't it? He pulled others into his sin. The servants, I think, know what's going on, don't they? Joab is implicated in the killing of a man, an innocent man. Bathsheba, Uriah. And look how people become, as your sin grows, look how people are unimportant to you. David, the man was known for his caring nature, not only killed Uriah, but had the effect of killing others as well, didn't it? Joab makes the implication here to me that they wouldn't have been so close to the wall if he wasn't trying to get Uriah killed. The less important the sin is multiplied. But verse 22 and 20 through 24, as we read that, and we get to verse 25, there's good news. Don't be down. Now listen to this. Don't be down. Listen to verse 25 and you'll all feel better. David said to the messenger, thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Hey, man, people get killed in war. It's all right. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. Success is David's, isn't it? He has succeeded. He has covered his sin. Nobody's any the wiser, right? He's the king. He has the power. An honorable, good man is dead, who did nothing wrong. And the Lord let him die. How do we understand that? But relief on David's part. This is good news to David. You have a problem in your life when the good news is not the gospel of Jesus, but your ability to sin. Is it not? He tells Joab to be encouraged. Oh, well, it's war. My third and final point. Apparently, it's over. Apparently, it's over. David has looked after himself. He has indulged his pleasure, and he has covered up his sin with murder. So I guess everything's all's well that ends well. Is that true? Verse 26, though, says something. We got two more verses. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. Now, commentators argue about what this means. Some people want to paint Bathsheba as a total victim. Other people want to paint her as a horrible woman, you know, of the Proverbs type nature. But I take the Bible for what it says. And why would the Bible tell me this other than to express to us, the reader, that this lady loved her husband? And I think, to me, this isn't scripture, this is my thoughts on the matter, but I think Bathsheba, to me, because of this statement, was a victim here too. That's what I think. I'm not saying she's totally without responsibility, but she lamented the loss of her husband. And we see there are consequences, aren't there? So I don't know her feelings, but she lamented. Her husband had been killed. And so we live in a world that believes, and I'm closing, but we live in a world that believes that you can kill the opposition to your sin. If you want to sin, you want to live out your desires, all you have to do is cover it up. If you can't cover it up, kill it. Whether that be people or commandments, change the doctrine, distort the scripture. Now, don't let it bother you that that's what Satan does. Right? Can we kill opposition to sin? Well, verse 27 says something very important that I can't elaborate anymore today, and I don't want to because we got chapters still to cover, don't we? But verse 27 says, "And when the mourning was over," mourning meaning her grieving, period, "David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." I don't think the mourning period was very long. She was on the clock on the pregnancy. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you displease the Lord, this ain't a golly shucks. It'll be okay. He displeased the Lord. I read several different translations. In one, several commentators brought this out, but I thought it was interesting too. The NASB translation, and I looked at the Greek, and you can get this out of it. It says, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. I think, and the King James renders it like this does too, displease the Lord. I guess I don't care for that as much as the NASB, just because I think displease the Lord is a little too light for what this is really talking about. And the NASB, I think, interprets it more with the spirit of what was intended, and that this was evil in the sight of the Lord. What kind of life am I living, and what kind of life are you living? And do you think sin is a minor thing? Do you think repentance is something to be shunned? Oh, let me tell you something. There will be no rest or peace until you repent of whatever you do. I'm not implicating anybody here. I just know we're all still sinners and we all sin to one degree or another. You know your life and your relationship with God. But I can tell you what, I don't think any of us take our sins seriously enough in the scriptural way. Because we should always be growing in the Lord, the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to take it. If you don't take it seriously, you'll find yourself lying around doing the wrong things. Amen? This isn't the, boy, I feel great. But let me end it with the, I feel great. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper quickly, but rightly. And the reason, as we take this supper, I want you to know, there is no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That God Himself paid a price in atonement. That even with what David did, there is forgiveness. It's not forgiveness because of who you are, so don't be arrogant. But it has conditions. Repent of what you've done. If it's a lifestyle, stop it. Repent of the action you've done and turn to God in faith and live for Him. Amen? Let's sing hymn number 404. Are you ladies going to play it? Okay. Let's just sing the first verse of hymn number 404 before we take the supper. Please stand if you're able. Amen.